have our first reading now from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Gail is going to read for us. I might even ask you to turn to this later. You might like to find something that could serve as a bookmark. Page 719 in the Pew Bibles, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, page 719.
The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and the highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Gail. Reading, Helen's going to read for us, and again, you might like to turn to this, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 2, on page 976 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 11, verse 2, page 976.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Chapter 11. Glory to you, O Lord. When John was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. And a prayer based on Jesus' words later in this chapter of Matthew. Our Father, Lord in heaven, we praise you that you have hidden the things of your kingdom from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. We bow before you. We admit our ignorance and our need of your grace. We pray that it would be your good pleasure to reveal your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us, that we might receive rest for our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please take a seat, and I might like to have Matthew 11 open in front of you, and perhaps we could have the slide up, please, Shirley. So, who's that? Okay, very good, learned lot. Muhammad Ali, the American boxer, or Cassius Marcellus Clay Jr., apparently, whose famous catchphrase was, "I am the greatest." I wonder who you would say was the greatest person who ever lived. Well, obviously you would say Jesus because it's Sunday and you're in church, but you know, really, who would you say was the greatest person who'd ever lived? The BBC did a poll, didn't they, quite a few years back now, dubbed Winston Churchill the greatest ever Briton. Don't know who you would say. Jesus makes a very remarkable statement in verse 11. Just look at it. "I tell you the truth," serious introduction characteristic of Jesus, something perhaps he wants us particularly to listen up to and take note of. "Among those born of woman," everyone, "there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Remarkable statement, isn't it? Jesus is saying, well, John the Baptist is the greatest person who's ever lived up to this point. I admit my classical history is somewhat weak. We'll have to discuss with Penny afterwards who would be the, you know, greatest of the ancients, Plato or Socrates, or perhaps some great military figure or something. Or think about the greats of the Bible. You know, plenty of very extraordinary people to choose from. Noah or Abraham or Moses or David or Solomon. Yet Jesus will say, well, John the Baptist is the greatest person who's ever lived up to this point. I wonder why. But then, the next part is even more remarkable, isn't it? Just look at the end of verse 11. "Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Well, in the context of what follows, Jesus seems to be speaking there about Christian believers, those who have received Jesus the King. He seems to be saying, next slide, it's possible to be greater than John the Baptist, or at least to have greater privileges than John the Baptist, to belong to the kingdom of heaven in a sense that John the Baptist didn't really fully to this point. It's a really remarkable verse. So let's think about John, Jesus, and us. And we can see, I think, what's going on in our reading. Remember verse 2, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to ask about Jesus. So John asks Jesus about Jesus, the Messiah, verse 2. And then after the messengers have gone back in verse 7, John's disciples leave, Jesus begins to speak to the crowd about John. So Jesus will ask the crowd about John. Jesus asks about John, the messenger. And then, as I say in verse 11, he begins to point towards us. He asks the crowd a question. You can see it there in verse 16, that the lectionary has cruelly deprived us of the rest of this section. We should probably read it when we get home. But so, what are we to make of Jesus? What are we to make of John? What would Jesus say about us or to us? It's not really meant to be a sermon about John the Baptist, I guess. It's really all about Jesus, isn't it? John gets his significance here for his relationship to Jesus, and it begins to ask us questions. It's not just a sort of academic discussion of who would you say is the greatest. It asks us about our response to Jesus and his kingdom and who we are and what we're living for. So John the Baptist, the greatest person who's ever lived. But just look at verses 2 and 3. He's got a question. It's obviously not incompatible with spiritual greatness to have questions, is it? Even serious, quite fundamental questions. Look at it there. Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? It's amazing, isn't it, really? John the Baptist had preached so clearly about Jesus and pointed to him, you know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He seemed to be really clear about who Jesus was and at least something about why he's come. And now he doesn't seem so sure. Even great John the Baptist has questions. He needs reassurance. Would you say he's got doubts? There's not a lot to go on in these verses, is there? What is going through John's mind, I wonder? Maybe it'll help us if we think about those two words, prison and expect. Prison and expect. Well, here's John in prison. I expect he didn't expect that. We can read more about it in, is it chapter 14, where we're told about his arrest and his coming execution. So in those days, imprisonment wasn't really a punishment. You'd be sort of held for the verdict and the execution. And in chapter 14, Herod Antipas, the tetrarch or the king, has imprisoned John the Baptist because John denounced Herod's relationship with his brother's wife, Philip's wife, Herodias, you see. So John had been speaking truth to power, proclaiming righteousness, telling the king he needed to sort himself out and live a more godly life, and now he languishes in prison. That's not the great future that John the Baptist had been expecting for the mighty forerunner of the Messiah, the great messenger who's come to announce Jesus. Ends up in prison. Doesn't seem to be going well for Jesus and his people, does it? And maybe it's compounded by all this talk in the Bible about, you know, justice and vindication and salvation and judgment and even God setting the prisoners free. Had John the Baptist been praying for release from prison? We don't know. But if they banged me up, I would pray for that. I would pray for the justice that I had been preaching to come, for God's judgment, for Herod to get sorted out. And yet God doesn't do it. Jesus doesn't do it. John ends up beheaded, not released with, you know, fanfare and glory and celebration. So is it all going wrong? Is Jesus not who he said he was? You could understand, couldn't you, if John's expectations in Jesus have been disappointed. And what was John expecting? We get his preaching earlier on in chapter 3. And a lot of it is about repentance, the kingdom of God being at hand, God's fire coming, an imminent harvest, judgment, righteousness, warnings against hypocrisy and complacency and all that sort of thing. Who knows what he thought and expected, but it wouldn't be a huge surprise if John the Baptist was expecting the kingdom of God in all its fullness, justice, vindication. Jesus to put the world to rights, bring in his perfect kingdom. And yet it doesn't happen, does it? And to be honest, it still hasn't happened. I guess we've all prayed things that didn't come to pass. God didn't answer our prayers as we've wanted. Just recently, a friend of mine, we heard that his little daughter was ill. We prayed. Many, many Christians prayed. She died. We think, well, God is sovereign, God's in control. But we surely think, well, why? You know, why not God? Why couldn't she have lived? It is beyond us, isn't it? So was Jesus the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Well, Jesus can say, verse 4, go back and report to John what you see and hear. Not just a matter of faith or a leap in the dark. There is solid evidence. There is the breaking in of the kingdom of God in the life and ministry of Jesus. There is that fulfillment of prophecy that the people were expecting. So here are the things which the prophet Isaiah had spoken of. So virtually quoting from Isaiah 35, which we read, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. So he doesn't promise John the Baptist released from prison, doesn't promise a perfect world, doesn't promise justice here and now, but he says, yes, I am the one. I am bringing in the kingdom. Keep trusting, keep hoping, keep waiting. In fact, it's worth actually going back to Isaiah 35. Here are the deeds of the Messiah, the works of the Christ, according to chapter 11, verse 2. But if you look back at Isaiah chapter 35, it's on page 719, and look at verse 5 there, and you can see that stuff that we've been reading about from Matthew 11, which Jesus says is manifest in his life and ministry, which we know so well from the Gospels, don't we? Verse 5, the eyes of the blind are opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy, and so on. But what for Isaiah does this demonstrate? It's something even more than the coming of the Messiah, isn't it? Look at verse 4. Fear not, your God will come. Your God will come. So who is Jesus? Yes, of course he's the Christ, he's the long-promised Messiah, but even more than that, he's God himself come in the flesh. The Lord, Yahweh, the true and living God of the Bible, stepping in to history, bringing his salvation, announcing his kingdom. The one who will finally come again to bring in that kingdom in all its fullness. So John asks this question about Jesus the Messiah, and then these messengers withdraw, back in Matthew 11 and verse 7, and Jesus asks about John the messenger, although as I say, it's really all about Jesus and our response to him. Verse 7, Jesus says, what did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Slightly mysterious saying, isn't it? We can probably guess at his meaning. Now, what was John the Baptist? Was he a weather vane? Turned this way and that, according to the wind of public opinion? They said that of Boris Johnson, didn't they? That he could be extremely charming, but that one of his weaknesses was that he seemed to agree with whoever he was talking to. You could have a meeting with him, you could think there was a plan established, then he'd talk to someone else and it would change. Politicians are notorious for this, aren't they? Adapting themselves to the art of the possible. Well, John wasn't a pragmatic politician, but a great preacher of principle. That's how he'd ended up in his prison cell. Actually, Herod Antipas apparently used a reed as one of his symbols. Go on, I should have put it on the screen. If you go on Wikipedia, you can find coins of Herod Antipas. You can see the picture of them with a reed on them. So maybe in particular there's a contrast here with Herod, who of course has accommodated himself to the Romans, hasn't he? He's trying to sort of keep everybody happy. And certainly we get that contrast in verse 8. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine, soft clothes? Interesting word that. Now, those who wear those fine, soft clothes are in king's palaces. Huh, like Herod. So it's an interesting contrast with John the Baptist, isn't it? What did he wear? Well, camel's hair and a leather belt, sort of wild, rustic clothing like Elijah. Where was John the Baptist? Well, in Herod's dungeon. So it's almost as if you've got, you know, Herod upstairs in his fine robes, John the Baptist downstairs, dressed in his sort of shabby camel's skin or whatever he had there in prison to keep warm. And what is Jesus saying to us? He's saying, well, where is true greatness? Where is the kingdom of God? Where is God's smile? Where is God's blessing? What do you want to be? Herod in his fine palace with his soft clothes and his flunkies and servants and his marvellous dinner and all the flatterers and power and influence? Or is it maybe better to be willing to suffer for Jesus and the gospel, to be in the dank dungeon? Of course it's unpleasant to be there, isn't it? But maybe that's the place to be, actually. It's all of a pattern with Jesus' ministry, isn't it? Jesus, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, who will end up crucified with a crown of thorns. That's the topsy-turvy pattern of the kingdom that we remember at Christmas. The humble, exalted. The rich and wise and clever brought down. That great reversal which comes in Jesus and the gospel, but which only fully and finally comes at the end when Jesus comes again. Just in case there are any real Bible boffins. I thought I might just mention 1 Kings 14 verse 15 to you, where interestingly Israel is a reed shaken in the water. And it's in the context of denouncing Israel and their king, the family of Jeroboam who would be cut off. So it's interesting this, isn't it? A sort of picture of impending judgment on Israel and Israel's supposed king in Herod. So Jesus speaks about John the Baptist in verse 10. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I won't make you turn to Malachi, but actually they're words of the Lord God himself. And God is speaking here and he says, I will send my messenger before me. So again, it's the same implication as we saw from Isaiah 35, isn't it? The messenger comes, John the Baptist comes, this person in the spirit and power of Elijah, Malachi chapter 4, not literally the reincarnation of the prophet Isaiah, but a prophet like Elijah who would speak truth to power. The messenger comes, John the Baptist comes, and then who comes next? Well, God himself comes to purify his people. Well, we could sum up the point of it all, I think, with our final point. Jesus urges us to believe the message about the Messiah and to become members of his kingdom. how to be greater than John the Baptist, how to be more privileged than him, to put our trust in Jesus and enter his kingdom. Of course, God has always been king. God made the world. But Jesus is God's king come to the world. So God's kingdom comes in a new way in Jesus. It breaks in partly there. It comes fully and finally in the end. That's the summary of Jesus' preaching, isn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come. Why? Because Jesus, God's king, is here. So Jesus' coming is the centre of history. It changes everything. It's appropriate that it reset our calendar. As Jesus goes on to say, a kind of new era or epoch has begun. A new way of dealing with people. A new sort of international kingdom that's changed. Both continuity and discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, isn't there? So John was a bright and shining light. Jesus is the light of the world. John is the messenger. Jesus is the message. John proclaimed. Jesus is the word. John is a signpost. Jesus is the goal. John prepares the way, but Jesus is the way. And we're all invited in. We're asked to see ourselves as part of God's great story and what he's doing. To pray and live in the light of the breaking in of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whether it means a prison or a palace for us. Let's just be quiet for a moment and then we'll pray together. Our Father, you know our hearts, and we admit to you that we have questions and doubts and struggles, and maybe we sometimes feel disappointed and frustrated. We're conscious of prayers we've prayed that you haven't answered as we'd like. We confess that we wouldn't govern the universe quite as you do. But we pray for your grace, that we might not fall away on the account of Jesus and his ways. Help us to trust the evidence about who he is and why he's come, what he has done and what he means to do. We pray that, like John the Baptist, we might be willing to play our part in your purposes. Make us willing to suffer for truth, we pray. We ask that you would give us your grace to see and know the blessings of your kingdom. That even in the midst of struggle, we might know something of the joy and peace which Jesus came to bring, as we look forward to that great final day when your people will be vindicated and justice will be done. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.